Hi, this is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries, and I welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. This week, our feature text is Luke 2, verse 11, where the angel says, "Today, a Savior has been born to you." This week, I want to wrap up our four-part series. In part one, we discovered that Jesus came to this earth as the earth's new king. And in part two, we saw that as this earth's new king, he comes giving us freedom from the fear of death. And in part three, we saw that this king calls us to enact and to enlarge his reign as his followers through the way of peace, through nonviolent non-cooperation. In this final part, this part four, I want to look at what the reign of this new king actually looks like. And this is actually my favorite part of this four-part series. We get the clearest picture of what the world changed by Jesus and his reign, what that looks like in Jesus' words in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and in Luke's Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6.
This is a loose paraphrase based on Luke 6, 20 through 26, but Luke portrays Jesus here as looking at his disciples one day and saying, "Blessed are you who are poor right now, for this kingdom that I've come to establish here on earth is slanted in your favor. Blessed are you who are hungry right now for this kingdom that I've come to establish. In it, you'll be satisfied. Blessed are you who are weeping right now, whom the present structure of this world oppresses or keeps pressed down. Those who are languishing in need and that are needs that are never met." Jesus says, "In this kingdom that I've come to establish, you're going to be laughing. You're going to laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you." And remember, they will hate you when they see how much of a threat this new kingdom is to their current structure. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hate you, and when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of this new kingdom." And you can look this up in Daniel 7, 13 and 14 as well. He says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in the kingdom of heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Woe to you who are rich right now, for you have already received your comfort. You're going to struggle," he says, "with the changes that I've come to make. And it won't be impossible, but it's going to be difficult for you." And you can cross-reference that with Matthew 19, 23. Jesus basically is saying, "Woe to you who are well-fed now, because you're going to go hungry. You're going to learn what it feels like to go hungry so that others can eat. And woe to you who laugh now. You're going to mourn and weep. You'll view me as the enemy. You'll see this kingdom as a threat to your way of life, which benefits you presently, but it does so at the expense, at an expense to so many others. Woe to you when everyone benefited by this world's present unjust power structure speaks well of you," Jesus says, "for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." And as we covered last week in Acts 17, 6 through 7, from the perspective of those who are benefited by the way the present world is structured, it seems as if Jesus is ruining their life. I mean, it seems that the changes that Jesus has come to make are a threat. That's the initial. They're initially perceived. Jesus is initially perceived to be the enemy. And it looks from their perspective that Jesus and his kingdom and his followers are, as Acts 17 said, turning the world upside down. But remember, like we covered last week, what Jesus is really doing is turning the world right side up once again. The world is already upside down, and that's the problem. Jesus has come to restore and to heal and to turn the world over, placing it back on its feet once again. So to those at the top of the pyramid, the proclamation of this good news doesn't really seem like good news at all. But to the masses at the bottom of the pyramid that are pressed down and slaving away to benefit those at the top of the pyramid, the coming of a new way of doing life on earth, it's gospel. It's good news. And again, to those that are presently benefited by this world's current unjust power structures, everything about this new king's reign seems backwards. His kingdom will benefit the current poor rather than the present power structures, which benefit the rich. His reign will benefit those whom the present structure causes to mourn, he says in Matthew 5. It brings them comfort. And that's in contrast to those who are presently living in comfort and ease within a system which gives them blessings at the expense of causing untold sorrow for others around the globe. Christ's kingdom will benefit when this is the most counterintuitive one, I think. Christ's kingdom will benefit the meek, by contrast to the present structure, which benefits those who know how to play the game, who are competitive, who are ambitious, who are bold and brave and uninhibited. Christ's kingdom will favor those who practice mercy, and that's in contrast to our present structure that's rooted in retribution and an eye for an eye way of defining justice. It will be for those whose heart is pure, even if the present structure has judged them as inferior based on their inability to outwardly conform or whose exterior performance just doesn't measure up. This is in contrast to a world where favor comes to those who know how to play the game, either religious, political, or economic, with little regard for any integrity that could be seen just below the surface. This world is structured to benefit those who look good on the outside. Jesus' kingdom is going to benefit those that are pure at heart. And yet it'll be comprised of those who are persecuted for this. It'll be a reign of peacemakers rather than warmongers, made up of people who are persecuted by the present structure and those that this present structure benefits. They'll be persecuted for even believing life on this earth can be, and more importantly, should be different. And those benefited presently, all of this will look like the world once again is being turned upside down, but to those who have eyes to see it, they're going to be perceiving the world being put right side up once again. All of this change that this little baby born in a manger coming from Bethlehem would bring had been foretold long before this baby's birth by the seer Isaiah. And this is in Isaiah 11:1-10. It says, "A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with justice he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall topple the wicked. Justice shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion, the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious." There are three things I want you to notice about this passage. First, he's going to restore justice for the poor and for the meek. Those are the two that Isaiah mentions. Those are two significant groups, people groups, social groups that Jesus singles out both in Luke 6 and in Matthew 5. Secondly, I want you to notice he topples the present structure not with force of arms, not with violence, but with a force that proceeds out of his mouth. It's something that's proclaimed. It's the truth. This is what Gandhi called truth force, or what Dr. King called soul force. And we covered this in part 2. You can go back and look at that. And number 3, what I want you to notice is that this is a reign where the relationships between predator and prey, these relationships are radically revolutionized. When reading this passage, you've got to remember that Isaiah was not speaking literally, but he was speaking as a poet. The great problems of this world have nothing to do with predatory animals as much as that has to do with predatory people. And even in Daniel and Revelation, and Daniel, who was also apocalyptic writing of the Old Testament, Daniel and Revelation both portray visions of predatory animals, which symbolize the kingdoms of this world, being conquered, subdued, and changed by a little lamb who was slain. And if you just stop and ponder just that word picture, It's an amazing word picture that both Daniel and Revelation paint. The reign of this little baby lying in a manger, which so many are celebrating this time of year, this little baby was going to bring a world where the smallest among us, the little children, will be perfectly safe. Isaiah mentions the children here in this passage three times, as if to say, don't miss this. This is important. The world that we see around us presently, to quote The Wizard of Oz, is a world that's run by lions, tigers, and bears. But because of the death and resurrection of this little baby born in Bethlehem that day, this is a world now ruled by a lamb. And this causes those who follow this world's new king to rethink everything. He is the lamb slain, now reigning and ruling, and we're called to follow him in executing that reign and putting on display a world where children and elderly are safe and the marginalized are welcomed and experience empathy rather than judgment, where the poor are fed and the poor are kept warm. And as we saw 2 weeks ago in part two, the reign of this little baby lying in a manger will be a kingdom where he will judge between the nations. He will settle disputes for many peoples, this is in Isaiah 2 verse 4, and they will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This is where lions, tigers, and bears become subdued by the way of a lamb. And what I want you to see this week is that what we've been called to is to proclaim the reign of Christ, a reign that has already begun, a reign that we see all around us by faith, not by sight. We don't look at that which can be observed. We see through the eyes of faith. We see a reign that we're also calling this world to embrace. And this is not to be confused with things like the Christian right or the moral majority of the 80s and the 90s, which I think, in my opinion, sought to simply take over the top power positions of this present corrupt structure. We're talking about a revolution where everything is rethought. Everything is radically reimagined. It's a world of love and justice and peace, especially for the religiously marginalized and the politically oppressed. Take a moment and just imagine with me as we read these next verses what the world under the reign of Christ looks like. And this is a Revelation 11:15. We're going to go through these without much commentary because there's quite a few of them. But I just want you to meditate on them and let the words of each one of these passages just really permeate into your heart and give you just an imaginative vision for what the world changed by Jesus looks like. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Revelation 14:6-7, I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his reign has come. In Psalms 2:7-8, I will proclaim the Lord's decree, he said to me. You are my son, today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Psalms 96:10-13, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity and justice. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to reign on the earth, and he will judge. He will reign over the world in justice and the peoples in his faithfulness. In Revelation 19:14-15, it says, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which he will topple down the nations. He will shepherd them with an iron staff. In Revelation 2:26-27, it says, to those who are victorious and do my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. They will shepherd them with an iron staff and will dash them to pieces like pottery. And that's a Hebrew idiom for toppling over their governments. Just as I have received authority from my Father. In Revelation 3:21, he says, to those who are victorious, I will give right to sit with me on my throne over the nations, remember, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. In Revelation 5:10, It says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Revelation 20, it's verse 4, it says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to reign. Revelation 21:24, the nations will walk by its light, talking about the New Jerusalem, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Revelation 22:2 says, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. In Revelation 15:3-4, the proclamation is made, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. For who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your just acts have been revealed. What I want you to get this week is that a new world is coming, and in fact, it has already begun. That's what we're celebrating this time of year. It's in the words of the famous Christmas carol, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King." Our job is to, number one, proclaim this good news to the world. Number two, to put on display what the world changed by this new king looks like. And to number three, call this world to receive her new king and the restored justice and the healing and the reconciliation that his reign brings. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, the New International Version says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation or the new world has come. And I want to be clear. It's the politics of Jesus, as seen in Matthew 5 and Luke 6, that we are to be putting on display. We're not called to force Jesus's politics on the world. We're called to put on display the joyous vision of what those politics look like and to invite those around us to receive their king. The church, far from being an entity that is vying in a culture war for top power positions in the presently flawed upside down way of doing life here on earth, we're to be about putting on display the beauty of who God is, as seen in Jesus, as well as radically putting on display this very different way of doing life here on earth that stems out of this beauty that we see in the God found in Jesus. And again, this will not be perceived as good news to those in top power positions of the present structure, those who are benefiting greatly at the expense of those that are further down the pyramid. Our living demonstration will be misrepresented. It'll be attacked. It'll be portrayed as a pernicious movement that has to be crushed. It'll be seen as a threat. They'll call it a threat to our very way of life. It'll be called lowering the standards. It'll be called unsafe. It'll be called dangerous. They'll threaten us with violence, Jesus says in John 16, 1 and 2. They'll cry out like Caiaphas in John 11, 50, that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. But remember, Jesus said in Luke 9, 23, if anyone wants to follow him, we have to take up our cross too. Our call is to live in the freedom from the fear of being put to death that this little baby from Bethlehem has given us. This baby we follow was killed for this dream too. You can find the dream in Matthew 6, verse 10. But God raised him from the dead and has promised to do that very same thing for us too. Our call is to provoke both religious systems that marginalize people as well as political systems that oppress people. Our call is to provoke both systems by our putting on display what a world changed by Jesus looks like, and then to voluntarily embrace the cross they'll put us on for it. In the same enemy-loving, enemy-embracing, enemy-forgiving way that our new king so beautifully modeled for us. This is what's going to change the world. It's to embrace the just and equitous restorative reign of our new king. It's to embrace the freedom from the fear of being put to death, the freedom, the way of peace, the way of the cross that is the way of our new king. And it's to embrace the reality that our king is truly making everything new, just as it says in Revelation 21:5 and 2 Peter 3:13. Our call as followers of this little baby born in Bethlehem is to believe that this world can be and will be different under the reign of this new king. This little baby that was born to us in a manger long, long ago. When he grew up and became an adult, he said to a religious leader of his day that God did not send him into this world to condemn this world, but that the world through him might be healed. And we're not just to believe it, we're to give everything in our lives over to being bent and reformed and refashioned in this direction. There could be no other words to any Christmas carol that so capture what I'm trying to say this week as that Christmas carol that I've already mentioned. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. This week, the Heart Group application, I have something special for the Heart Groups this week. I'm going to read it here, but I actually want you to go on our website, go to the eSites, and download it and print it so you can actually read it for yourself. I think it would be better for you to actually read through this, to have it in front of you as you go through this exercise rather than just listening to me say it once. And this week, with Christmas being celebrated by so many, I want you to actually take some time each day to meditate on what I've compiled for you here. This, what I'm about to read, is a paraphrase based on the passages that I've listed at the end. Matter of fact, I'll give you the passages right now. This is based on Isaiah 40, 1 through 5, Haggai 2, 6 through 7, Malachi 3, 2 through 3, Isaiah 7, 14, Isaiah 40 verse 9, Isaiah 60, 1 through 3, Isaiah 9, verses 2 and 6, Luke 2, 2 through 14, Zechariah 9, 9 through 19, Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, and Isaiah 40, verse 11. Again, this is based on those passages, and you'll want to go to our website and download this, or at least look at it on the eSite section. You'll find it there as well. But this is what I want you to meditate on this week. Comfort. Comfort this world, says your God. Speak tenderly to its inhabitants and proclaim to her that her hard service has been accomplished, that her sin has been pardoned. There's a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. He has come to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. He has shaken all nations, and what is desired by all nations has come. He has filled this house with glory. But who could endure the day of his coming? Who could stand when he appeared? He was like a refiner's fire, a launderer's soap. He sat as a refiner and a purifier of silver, refining people like gold and silver. He has given us, even us, a sign. The virgin has conceived and given birth to a son, and he was called Emmanuel. You who bring good news, go up to a high mountain. You who bring news, lift up your voice and shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say, here is your God. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and this new government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Understand, there were shepherds living out in the fields near Bethlehem one night, keeping watch over their flocks, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those upon his favor, whom upon his favor rests. Rejoice and shout, O inhabitants of the earth. See, your King has come to you, just, fair, true, and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. He will take away all the war chariots, all the war horses. The battle bows will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. He will shepherd the nations like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have the young. Again, you can go to our webpage, renewedheartministries.com, go to the eSight section, and look at the passages that was based on. Number two, each day as you meditate on this that I've written out, and you meditate on these themes that are represented here, I want you to actually journal. Write down the thoughts and the ideas, even the questions, the inspirations that Jesus, this world's new king, shares with you this week as you ponder and meditate on this and prayerfully. And number three, this week I want you, when you meet with your heart group, I want you to share whatever it is that Jesus teaches you through this exercise, whatever it is that he shows you. For everyone else, I want to wish each one of you a Merry Christmas. For the final time in this series, may the truths proclaimed by the events that this season brings to the minds of so many, may those truths be ever present in your heart. There will be no eSight next week. I'm actually dropping off the map for a bit of much needed time with my precious family, but we're going to resume the following week with a whole new series on the kingdom for 2014. Again, Merry Christmas to each one of you. I love you guys. I'll see you next year.